Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I want to read from verse 1. John chapter 13 and verse 1. It was not long before the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, and it is very interesting to hear what he says in the opening verses of this chapter. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to start reading, but I just want to pause in the reading and just direct your mind to particular words, especially here at the beginning of the chapter. So let's begin. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Point 1. This event of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples came at that point where Jesus knew that his hour was come when he should depart out of the world. That gives us a sense, I trust, of the importance of this act which the Lord performed. It was only performed at that moment when he knew that his time was come. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, once again, the things that Jesus knew. He knew that his hour was come. He knew that God had put into his hands everything in heaven, everything upon earth, that God had committed into his hands all glory, all power, all dominion, all rule, all reign. Everything was committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do? He riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that he had poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come, so now I say to you. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said in the third verse of chapter 11, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The simplicity that is in Christ. We've spoken a little bit about the simplicity that is in Christ, and I want to continue to do that this morning. Paul tells us emphatically that there is, contrary to the deceptiveness of this world, contrary to the confusion that Satan instills in this world, a simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. And he points us in that to the simple truth of the gospel. The honesty and the reliability of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sincerity of the Lord's actions. The worthiness of his motives. You remember that Isaiah, in a time long before the Lord Jesus Christ ever came into the world, called the Lord Jesus by that name, Wonderful. Not wonderful in his complexity, wonderful in his simplicity. And this is one of the things that men and women marveled at throughout the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph and his mother Mary marveled at the things that were spoken of the Lord Jesus. his disciples marveled, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this?" The multitudes marveled and were amazed. They said one to another, "It was never so seen in Israel." And the Jewish leaders marveled at the knowledge and the wisdom and the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. How could he know these things as a man that had never been taught, a man that had never learned in their schools or in their colleges? The people could say, "Never man spoke like this man." And they also could say, "Never man loved like this man. Never man acted like this man." You remember when Lazarus had died and he was buried, and the Lord Jesus Christ came and stood outside his tomb, we're told that Jesus wept. And the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Or the man that was full of leprosy. Sean spoke, it's funny how some sermons are memorable, Sean. Sean spoke about leprosy at the rescue mission a few months ago. This man was full of leprosy. I take that to mean from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. He was full of leprosy. And he says to the Lord Jesus Christ, "If you will, you can make me clean." And he did. Such was the wonder of Jesus Christ. And yet in this one, there is a simplicity. There is an excellence in him. An excellence in his nature, an excellence in his character. And a simplicity. And a purity in the Lord Jesus Christ that is admirable and attractive and must not be overlooked. We must not take the Lord Jesus Christ for granted when he is presented to us in the way that he is throughout the years of his ministry, in the things that he did and the things that he said. We are to pause and think on these things. And if we do, we will realize and we will remember, like the hymn writer said in our last hymn, "He is the fairest of 10,000. He is the chiefest of 10,000 to my soul." Now, I can't take 10,000 examples this morning and set them out before you. John said, if all the things that had been written of the Lord Jesus Christ, or all the things that he'd done could be written, they would fill all the books in the world. I can't take 10,000, but I'm going to take 10. I'm going to take 10 examples of the Lord Jesus Christ's work and his words and his testimony. 10 singular qualities of our Saviour's life and character and personality that so endear him to his people. And perhaps if the Lord enables, we'll glimpse something of the true Jesus, that we might join with his people to say of him that to know him is to love him. And that he is altogether lovely. The first thing that I want to draw your attention to with respect to this simplicity that is in Christ is that the Lord Jesus Christ was poor. He was a poor man. He did not live in a palace. He worked and he sweated and he labored all his life. He owned nothing when he started his ministry except the cloak that was on his shoulders. And at his death, he left nothing because they even stole his jacket. Not even a cloak was left. Oh, how preoccupied we become with things. The stuff that we gather around about us. The Lord Jesus Christ had nothing. In Luke chapter 9, verse 58, the Lord said to one who said, "I want to come and follow you." "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." In the book of the Psalms, there is a frequent reference to the Lord Jesus Christ in this little phrase that is employed by the psalmist. He is called the poor and needy. The poor and needy. And it's used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. You can make a little study of that if you like. Look up the poor and needy in the book of the Psalms and you'll see pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ there. But it was not always so. The Lord Jesus Christ was not always poor. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9 we are told, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Voluntarily, the Lord Jesus Christ gave up his riches, his position, his glory, that place of divine preeminence in heaven. And he came and he joined with our flesh, he took union with our nature, and grace provoked in him that great substitutionary sacrifice that he made for his people and for their lives. He became poor that we might be rich, that we might be rich in spiritual things, as he came and opened up that way of life and salvation to sinners like us. The Lord Jesus was poor. Secondly, he was gracious. Here is another characteristic of the Lord. He was gracious. We live in a cynical age. Somebody does something, somebody says something, we are immediately thinking to ourselves, what's his angle? What's he getting out of this? What's her agenda? What is it that she's getting out of this for herself? But love and grace characterized the Lord Jesus Christ in all that he said and did. In Luke chapter 4, in verse 22, we read these things. "All bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth." The simplicity of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen in this, that he spoke as he was. He spoke graciously because he was gracious. In Luke 9 verse 56 we discover that the Lord Jesus was heading to Jerusalem, and he sent ahead that preparations might be made for him in a little village, Samaritan village, and the people there at the village heard that Jesus was coming to their village, and they said, he's going up to Jerusalem. He's going up to Jerusalem to worship. There's no reason why we should help him on his way. No, you can't come into our village. And the disciples said to him, "Lord, let's be like Elijah, and let's call down fire on their village that we might destroy them." And the Lord said, the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. To save them. That's why the Lord Jesus came. He came to save men. He came to save sinners like you and like me. He has come to save, to seek and to save that which was lost. So what did the Lord do instead of calling down fire from heaven upon that little Samaritan village? What did he do instead? He went to another village. He went to another village. In Luke 19:10, we are told that in seeking and saving that which was lost, he went out after his lost sheep. In Luke 23, verse 43, Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. To a man that moments earlier had been deriding and mocking and swearing and cursing against him. Such is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us always remember this one who is gracious, who came to save sinners like me. And the Lord Jesus Christ, thirdly, was humble. Christ came from glory to unite himself to sinful men and women. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, we read, And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself. That's the second humiliation that the Lord Jesus Christ had. The first humiliation was to leave heaven and become a man. The second humiliation was being found in the fashion as a man. He humbled himself again and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ of all men had cause to be proud, but he delighted in stooping to help and to heal those who couldn't help or heal themselves. He came to publicans and prostitutes, to the destitute and the demonic, to the marginalized and to the excluded. And he said to them, Come unto me, all you who are laboring, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. The Lord was poor and he was gracious and he was humble. And fourthly, the Lord Jesus Christ was servant. He was a servant. He was a servant first to his Father, because he came into this world to obey his will. And he was a servant to men, serving them in their needs. In Luke chapter 22, verse 27, we read, I am amongst you as he that serveth. God serving me. God serving me. Surely it's my obligation to serve God. God served me. That's a wonderful thought. The Lord Jesus Christ was amongst us as a servant. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Isaiah, many years before, identified the Lord Jesus as God's suffering servant. And he came and he took upon himself covenant obligations to serve God and to serve God's people. To take upon himself, like that ass that stooped and bore the yoke upon his shoulders, those obligations that man, as a sinner, could never accomplish before a holy God. And the Lord Jesus Christ stooped to bear our burden, to be our servant, and to serve us. We read in John chapter 13 how the Lord took and washed the disciples' feet, exemplifying there his ministry of service towards his people, and showing us how we, if we would emulate him, are called to love one another and serve one another also. The Lord Jesus Christ, fifthly, was pure and holy and perfect. You know, we all come with baggage. No matter who we are, we come with a history. We come with things in our lives that we're not proud of, that we don't really want to talk too much about. But the Lord Jesus Christ never had that. For all of the days of his life, he was holy and perfect and pure. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 tells us he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he knew no sin. Hebrews 7:26, for such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And it is that holiness and purity of the Lord Jesus Christ that fitted him for the role of the substitute. He was able to go to the cross and to take our place because he was holy. If he had sinned, if he had his own sin, if he was personally condemned under the law, he could not have represented us. He could not have fulfilled that role as surety and as substitute for us. But he was perfect. He was that lamb without spot or blemish. He was that one that was taken under the law and examined by the law and found to be a suitable substitute. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his character and his nature, in that simplicity that was in him, was holy and pure and perfect. And the Father made his soul an offering for sin. This was no general atonement, but it was a particular atonement. And the Lord Jesus Christ carried in his own body on the tree the sins of the people of God that he laid upon his son. He carried it and he bore that sin away. He became sin for us that knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Sixthly, the Lord Jesus was courageous and brave and bold. I've mentioned this to you before. I think it's quite extraordinary the way in which the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ as he went to the cross is quite astonishing. He knew what he was going to suffer. He knew what he was going to endure. I'm sure that that is one of the graces of God towards us in our humanity, that we don't know what tomorrow holds. But the Lord knew exactly everything that he was going to have to bear and suffer and endure. In Luke 9:51, we are told, when the time was come, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, knowing what lay ahead. His friends said, don't go, don't go. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. In Lamentations 1 verse 12 we read, "Behold, and see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." Isaiah called him the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Why was that? Why was one so pure and holy? Why was one so meek and mild? Why was one so poor and inconsequential in the grand scheme of our nation's history and heritage? Why was one like this? So bruised and beaten and battered, so persecuted and called to suffer to such an extent and degree. Because the Lord afflicted him. Because God was pleased to lay on him the iniquity of us all. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ, bravely, boldly, courageously, facing the cross, facing his suffering, facing that separation from his Father, facing that pouring of that cup of wrath into his own blessed soul. And he did it boldly, courageously, constantly, and with a firmness of mind. He set his face towards Jerusalem, and he bore our sins. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him." This was the calling of our Saviour, to come into this world and to face the wrath of God for the salvation of his people, to lay down his life and suffer for us. The seventh thing that I want to draw your attention is that the Lord Jesus Christ was faithful and loving. At every level, at every encounter that we find of the Lord, this quality shone in his character. From that proud young ruler that came to him and says, "Well, what have I got to do to be saved? I've done everything that the law commands." The Lord Jesus Christ looked on him and loved him. John, that young disciple that came along, that wrote the gospel and the epistles, was just a boy. He may even have been a teenager when he was following after the Lord. And we're told that the Lord loved him. The Lord loved his Father and was obedient to him. The Lord loved his church and died for it. The Lord loves his bride and is making her pure and perfect and holy, that he might consummate that marriage feast with her and dwell with her in glory forever and ever. Love with grace is that great motivating quality of our Saviour. This is the simplicity that is in Christ. Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest." Do you remember when Jesus was on the cross? There he was, dying. There he was, separated from his Father. There he was, mocked, abused, suffering in his body, suffering in his soul, suffering in his mind. You know what he thought about? He thought about his mother. He thought about his mum. He looked down off of the cross at that juncture, at that moment, and he saw his mother and John, whom he loved. And he said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son," pointing towards John. And then he said to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour the disciple took her into his own home. Such was the faithfulness and love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that even there at the cross, accomplishing these great cosmic feats, these great eternal and everlasting purposes, these great covenantal responsibilities, the Lord Jesus Christ had the presence of mind to take care of his mother there upon the cross. This is the beauty of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. It does us well to remember him. Then again, John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The faithfulness and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ go hand in hand for his people. One other area of that faithfulness which I think I want to just mention to you as an example is that moment when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the troops, the high priests, guards and servants came to arrest him and to take him away. And the Lord Jesus said to them, "Who is it that you're looking for?" And they said, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "Well, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. You can let these ones go free. You can let these ones go. You've found who you want. Let these ones go." And so the Lord Jesus Christ reminded us there of that love and faithfulness that he had for his disciples. Once again, showing us in picture form how he substituted himself, stood in the gap for his people, and allowed them to go free, his disciples, even although they would have been likely candidates for arrest on that place and on that occasion. Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And Romans 5 verse 8, "God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The Lord Jesus Christ was loving and faithful. And eighthly, the Lord Jesus Christ was dedicated and committed. Love and faith brought the Lord Jesus Christ to this world, to his people, to join with them in union, and took him to the cross. We will never truly know the depth of suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ endured for our salvation. Physically, mentally, spiritually, there was a collision of sin and holiness when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. There God the Father poured out his wrath into the spotless soul of his Son. The sword of judgment was plunged into the holy heart of Christ. Zechariah 13 verse 7 says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts." And in John chapter 12 verse 27, we can see something of that commitment and dedication of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people when he said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." Ninthly, the Lord Jesus Christ in his character, in his nature, in that simplicity that is in Christ, is knowledgeable, is sensitive, and is welcoming. weary sinner, the Lord Jesus knows what you need. The Lord Jesus knows your condition. He knows where you are in your life. He knows what you're going through. The Lord Jesus knows all about you. He knows your state. He knows where you've been. He knows what you've done. And He loves you just the same. He welcomes you to come to Him. I cannot recommend a better friend. I cannot speak of one who is more attractive than this Jesus Christ. He is a friend for the lonely. He is a healer for the sick. He is a provider for the hungry, a benefactor to the poor, and He will give you rest. Remember the people who came to try and bring their friend into the presence of the Lord, and they discovered that the house that he was in was just so full and packed with people that they couldn't get access to him. So what did they do? They dragged their friend and his bed up onto the top of the roof, and they undid the tiles on the roof, and they laid down the bed through the hole in the roof right in front of where Jesus stood. And when Jesus saw their faith, we are told, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, son, thy sins are forgiven." What a statement to hear God pronounce. What a statement to hear the Lord Jesus Christ pronounce to you. Your sins are forgiven. Do you want to know that your sins are forgiven? Do you want to know that history has been dealt with? That baggage has been taken away? That the Lord Jesus Christ has carried it all away? Then trust Him. Trust Him. There was a lady tried to press through the crowd to lay a hand on the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that if she could just touch the hem of his garment, it would be enough for her to be healed in her body. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." On another occasion, a lady came into the house while the Lord was at supper. And she brought a bowl, a vial of perfume, and she anointed the Lord. And the people that were around said, "What a waste. That was expensive perfume. And it's just been spilled now. What a waste." And the Lord said, "I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." This is the Jesus that we look to. The Jesus who forgives the sins of needy people. Do you need your sins forgiven? You need Jesus. And I recommend the welcoming, loving, gracious Jesus of Nazareth. The last thing that I want to say about the Lord this morning is this, that He is meek and gentle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." This is the simplicity which is in Christ, His meekness and His gentleness. You can go to Him. You can go to Him. He is God, but you can go to Him. He is the creator of the universe, but you can go to Him. He is the one who has done all things well, and yet you in your sin can approach Him in His meekness and His gentleness, and He will receive you. What a saviour. In Matthew chapter 12, we read verse 19. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. I think that's a beautiful little verse. I think that verse tells us something about the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, there's not going to be any singing and dancing. There's not going to be any great big drama. There's not going to be any sort of great sound of trumpets and celebration. No, you just go. You just go quietly into his presence where you're sitting. You just go quietly into the presence of that one who is meek and gentle, that one who is approachable and welcoming. You won't hear him shouting in the streets. That's not how it's done. You won't see him breaking that bruised reed. And my, haven't we been bruised? You won't see him quenching that smoking flax, but he will breathe upon it to bring it to flame and bring it to life. And there he will kindle, and there he will bless his people, and he will send us forth into victory. Come. Come and welcome to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a great saviour of sinners. He is a worthy redeemer. He is gentle. He is faithful. He is loving. He declares, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. This is our Saviour. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the beauty of the gospel. This is the simplicity that is in the life of our Saviour Jesus Christ. What more attractive person could we possibly conceive of? He is altogether lovely. He is the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Amen.